you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this evening. I know we're going through 1 Corinthians, but we're just going to pause at the start of chapter 11 because when I come back from UK, I want to spend some time on 1 Corinthians 11, dealing with the Lord's Supper. And what does it mean to understand the Lord's Supper? What does it teach us? And maybe spend two or three messages. So I don't want to start it today. And then next week my father should be here to speak, so I will not be speaking. So I just thought today we'll just do a one-off message. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I wanted to speak on this for a little while. And we'll read verse 1 to 9 responsively. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this calling I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that we would learn much as we study this thorn in the flesh. We thank thee for Paul's response to your instruction to him, how he embraced it and learned from it and grew and thrived even in the midst of his difficulties. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, when you come to consider the life of the Apostle Paul, you have to remember there are few men in human history that were greater than this man. He had the greatest mind of his generation. He planted more churches than anybody else. He traveled more miles than anybody else. He gives this testimony, I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. He wasn't boasting, he was stating a fact. He's a man that seems to have had so many gifts and talents and opportunities. He wrote more books of the Bible. He's the greatest theologian of the New Testament. He's the greatest preacher. He's the greatest church planter, greatest soul winner, greatest Bible teacher. And yet, despite all of these gifts that heaven showered upon him, he was very conscious that he was not capable in his natural self to serve the Lord. He says this in 2 Corinthians 2:16, who is sufficient for these things? In other words, he says, no man is capable of serving the Lord by his natural strength. And Paul was very aware that before he was converted, he was a very proud man, Saul of Tarsus. He was proud of his ancestry, a Benjamite, named after King Saul, the first king of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, like King Saul was from. He was proud of being a Jew. He was proud that he was the greatest scholar of his generation. He was proud also that he had Roman citizenship. He was somebody in that Roman Empire. And before he was converted, he knew he was full of pride. And he knew that even as a converted man, that pride could easily come back again for all the things that he had achieved in the work of God, all the gifts and talents that he had in the Word of God, in the work of God. And Paul reveals here something about his life that God did in his life to ensure that pride never got a hold of him and destroyed him in his ministry. And he tells us in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. He says, to stop me from becoming very proud of all the gifts I had and all the achievements and what gifts he had and what achievements he had, more than any other man of his generation, more than any other person in church history. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ had gifts like this man. And he said, lest I should be proud about this, exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, and he's describing in this context some of the insights God gave him. But I believe it's wider than that. It includes everything, all the things that God blessed him with, including these insights. He says, there was given to me. Notice the word, the language here. It wasn't something that he earned, he created, he self-inflicted upon himself. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest, and here he understood the reason, or at least one of the reasons why God gave him this thorn in the flesh, lest I should be exalted above measure. I could become very proud of who I am, what I have achieved. Now, the word that's used for thorn here is actually a word that has the idea of a stick. It's stronger than, we think of a thorn of a little prick that you would get in your finger when you touch the rose, for example. No, this has a much stronger meaning than just a little prick. It's something that's driven into his skin, into his body. It's something that impaled him, was large, was painful. And he had this for many years, this thorn in the flesh, not for a few days. He's carrying this thorn in the flesh. Some people think it was bad eyesight, because he describes in other epistles of things he wrote with large letters and how he got other people to write letters for him. Some people think that he received that blindness when he was converted on the road to Damascus and his eyesight never recovered fully from that incident. But the Bible doesn't say. And it's probably good that the Bible doesn't tell us what exactly this thorn in the flesh was. Because if it was just simply bad eyesight, and the Bible told us it would be bad eyesight, it was bad eyesight, then everybody who has bad eyesight would be identified with the problem, and everybody who doesn't have bad eyesight but has other problems wouldn't identify with what he says. So providence is wise, hiding this from us. Because the thorn in the flesh represents all the types of sufferings, difficulties God brings upon our lives to restrain us from pride, to restrain us from self-confidence. And I just want to simply give you four thoughts this evening from this little section. And it's really tied up in God. The first one is this, and I'll read them out to you. You can write them down. God gave him this thorn. That's the first thing I want you to notice. Whatever it was that limited his ministry and his life and irritated him and held him back, God gave it to him. The second thing I want you to see is that God could have taken it away from him at any time. The third thing we'll note is God chose not to remove it. It's very important. God could have taken it, but he chose not to take it. And the fourth and final thing, God wanted Paul to learn from this thorn and to change as a person, to grow in grace, to become more dependent on God. So the first thing I want you to very simply notice from this section is God gave him this thorn in the flesh. Notice how he phrases it in verse 7. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. This was something that God sovereignly chose to put in Paul's life. Now the devil, is involved in this because it's called the messenger of Satan to buffet me. But God was working through the devil here to allow this situation to come about in Paul's life, this trial, this thorn. God and God alone decided that Paul would be struck down with this thorn in the flesh. And let me say this very simply to you. Nothing has changed. God still decides what thorns comes into your life, what difficulties he sends your way. Yes, the devil may be a cause of it, but God is working through the devil, allowing it for a reason, permitting it for a reason. Now, I don't know your life, but I'm sure everybody in this room has certain thorns in their lives, maybe in their homes. It may be in their workplace. It may be even in their just personal life, temptations, difficulties that just come to them as individuals, struggles, inferiorities, fears, anxieties. Those are thorns that God has placed in your life. The second thing I want us to notice is God could have taken this away at any time. This thorn that was irritating Paul, that was goading him, that was digging into him all the time for many, many years. That's why, of course, we read that Paul decided to take this problem to the Lord. He took it to the source of the one who could deal with it. Didn't take it to the devil. Didn't ask Satan, now leave me alone. No, he took it to God because he knew God was the one who not only had given him, but the one who could take it away from him. And you know, he tells us in verse 8, for this thing, this thorn, I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. He knew that the one who could take it away, if he chose to, was God. And he brought it to the Lord three separate occasions, and he cried, Lord, take it from me. Remove this problem in my life. And let me say this to you. That was the right person to take it to. Many times in our lives, when we have thorns, we take it to every other person but God. We talk to everybody we know. We tell them our story. We tell them our problems. We try to solve them ourselves. But Paul does the right thing here. He takes it to the one who can solve the problem. The one who has given him and the one who can take it away from him. Remember the old hymn writer? He said, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Many Christians are like that. They ignore God when these thorns come into their lives. And they go around seeking all kinds of remedies from all kinds of people who can't help them. At best, all they can do is sympathize with you. Now, that's not a bad thing, but they can't solve the problem. It's like having a broken leg and going to see the opticians. All right. The optician can sympathize with you and say, I understand your pain and I'm sorry for your pain, but the optician has no ability to help solve the problem. The best person to take the thorn to is the Lord, and Paul does that. And it's not a sin. In fact, it's the right thing to do. God's not upset when we bring our problems and our difficulties and our thorns in our lives and present them to him and say, Lord, here's this problem. Here's this individual. Here's this situation. Can you help? Can you intervene? But then, thirdly, notice not only that God was the one who gave him the thorn in the first place, and God could have taken it away, but notice, thirdly, that God chose not to take it away. Paul says in verse 9, and he said unto me. Now, we don't know how God told him, but Paul understood the answer of God. It is a very clear answer. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. First time he prayed, first period that he prayed, maybe it was over a number of years, God didn't answer. Then he prayed a second time, no answer from God. Then he prayed a third time, and then God spoke to him. And God said to him the answer that Paul didn't expect, Paul didn't want. God said to him, listen, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. Wow. God says, instead, you're going to have to live with it. I'm not going to explain my reasoning to you, Paul. But I promise you this. My grace will be sufficient for you. My strength will make you perfect in your weakness. In other words, God said to him, Paul, I have a better plan. Paul, I have a higher plan than your plans, your ideas, your wishes. But then notice fourthly and finally, God not only chose not to remove it, God wanted Paul to learn and to change from this thorn in the flesh. And in verse 7, we've already seen, Paul understood some of the reasoning. Lest I should be exalted beyond measure. He understood that this was something God gave him to deal with his pride, or potentially his pride, that could flare up in his life. Of course, it wasn't that God was cruel or arbitrary here, wanting to hurt Paul. Paul, God did this for a purpose, for a good purpose. And Paul understood that there was a real reason behind it. That God wasn't jealous because Paul was so successful as an apostle. In fact, let me put it this way. God knows best how to handle someone like Paul. God knows better than Paul how to handle Paul. And he knew that it would be very dangerous for someone of the character and temperament of the Apostle Paul to not have this thorn in the flesh. It was needful. Because in that old nature that Paul grew up with, there was this tendency to be very proud, to be very self-confident, to be very self-satisfied. And I don't believe he did get proud in his ministry, because God stopped it. God sent him this to limit it. God allowed the devil to inflict it because God was going to use it for his glory in the life of the Apostle Paul. And God can't afford to let us away with these things, because there's too much at risk. There was nobody more important in the early church than the Apostle Paul. And God, in his infinite wisdom and his grace and mercy to Paul, sent him this thorn in order that he could be usable, in order that he could be so effective, in order that he could accomplish so much for the Lord. Now, let's just take all of that and put it into your own life. Because God has to send you thorns for similar reasons, lest you also become exalted beyond measure. You know, we live in a culture here in Singapore where we have so much. Isn't it? We think we don't, of course, but if we're honest, we have so much. We live like kings. Our grandparents would be staggered at the luxuries that we have, the lifestyles that we live. We're in the top 0.1% of the world, really. Everybody in this room who's in the workforce in Singapore is earning more than 99% of the world. Did you know that? Here in Singapore, we have so much. This evening, our problem was we had too much to eat. Not too little to eat, isn't that right? We had too many choices. We had too many shops, too many restaurants that we could have eaten at, too many different drinks that we could have tasted. We probably spent more time looking at the food than eating it, thinking about what we're going to eat than actually eating. We're given so much. We're educated so much. And we sometimes need God to put a thorn in our lives. Sometimes more than one thorn. To stop us becoming too self-confident. Too full of ourselves. Thinking that we don't need him. That we can handle the next 12 months by our own strength, our own wisdom. God has to give us a little shake. And sometimes he has to drive in not just a shake, a stake, a thorn, to keep irritating us, to keep us humble, to keep us on our knees. Now, God doesn't give Paul any explanations here. Paul had to work it out for himself. God does give him a promise. My grace is sufficient for you. And you know, I'm glad God didn't explain himself, because that's what God does with us. He says, I'm calling you to walk by faith, not by sight. You're to live by promises, not by explanations. My grace is sufficient for you. And let me say this to you. If you've got a thorn in your life, or more than one thorn, that God has sent you, and you have said, Lord, can you remove this from me? And he has chosen not to remove it. That promise that he gave to the Apostle Paul is equally applicable to you. My grace is sufficient for you. You can appropriate that. You can underline that in the Bible. And you can take that and say, well, God has chosen not to remove it. But I know this, that his grace is sufficient for me to endure. Now, how did Paul respond to God's promise, to God's answer to his prayer? Did Paul get angry? Did he get frustrated with God? Did he say, listen, do you know, I'm working so hard for you. I'm sacrificing so much. I'm going thousands of miles by foot all around the empire, planting churches, reaching sinners, giving up of my time, my energy, my resources, working my finger to the bone. For your kingdom, not for my kingdom. And all I ask is this one thing, and you won't do it? Why? I think most of us might have replied that way. When God told him, no, I won't remove it. But how does Paul respond? Does he get bitter? Or does he get better? Well, look at verse 9. Most gladly, therefore. Remember I told you the word therefore means it's a conclusion from what follows. It's a conclusion that now follows from what he's learned previously. God's told him, I won't take it away. It's for your benefit. My grace will be sufficient for you. Therefore, Paul says, my conclusion now, he says, is I rather glory in my infirmities. He says, I'll embrace the thorn. I'll find joy even in the thorn. He says, because that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, I want God's power, God's grace in my life. I need it. And if I need to go through these difficulties, feel the thorns pricking me every day, digging into my side, whatever they are, in order to have God's grace working in my life, I accept it. In fact, he says, most gladly, I'll accept it. You know, I think many of us, if we were mature enough to accept it, we would accept it grudgingly, wouldn't we? We would say, okay. And you know, like the children, when they're told, do something, it's for your good. And they this, and then they go, okay. I'll do it. And then they walk, and you can tell from the body language what? They're not okay. They think they know better. They submit, but unwillingly. Or they do it, what we would say, stoically, grit their teeth and say, okay, if this has to be done, I'll do it. I'll just endure it. But Paul says, no. I'm going to respond with joy. I noticed this evening that the young people, the sister Cindy as well, very young, put this little thing up here. Joy. J-O-Y. James tells us to rejoice in our suffering. Count it all joy when God brings a thorn in your life. Now, there's a lot of people misunderstand what joy is. They think joy is the same as happiness. Joy is to have a party. Joy is to get a promotion or a bonus. No, joy is very different from happiness. Joy is responding with a sense of peace and satisfaction in your heart, knowing that God is in control even when everything else is out of control. That's the feeling of joy. You say, Lord, I submit. I'm at peace with your decision. I'm not going to resist it. I'm not going to question it. I'm not going to fight it. I'm not going to argue about it. I'm just going to let God lead my life. That's a sense of joy will come into your heart. That's a sense of satisfaction. And joy grows best, as old Spurgeon says, deep soil of the sovereignty of God. That's a great statement, isn't it? When you're deep in the dark place, where you have to hold on and just trust God, where there's no explanations, where you say, God knows right, God knows best. That's where you'll find real joy, real satisfaction. So, Paul is saying to you and I, the thorn can become a blessing, not a curse. It's God's gift to you. You say, some gift, I don't want the gift. No, it's not the attitude. You have to receive the gift. You have to accept the gift. And then you have to seek grace to accept and endure the gift that God gives you. And there you need grace to rejoice in the gift. God doesn't give his grace simply to allow us to endure our difficulties. He wants us to embrace them. Rejoice in them even. Now that's a very hard thing to do. But there's grace to do it if you seek God's grace. You know, there's a lot of unsaved people who can endure hard things well. Have you met some? Maybe they've got some disease or their business has collapsed or their family has been afflicted by death or some other terrible thing. And yet when you meet them, they can get over it. They can grit their teeth and get on with life, and just say, well, whatever will be, will be. I can't change it. No, God wants us to be stronger than that. We've got to go far further than that. He wants us to embrace the thorn. Rejoice in the thorn. And like Paul says, most gladly. Well, that's very hard to do. That really takes grace, doesn't it? God's grace to work in your life. Old Corrie ten Boom once said this, look at self and you'll be distressed. Look at others and you'll be depressed. But look to God and you'll be at rest. Isn't that right? That's where you find the well of joy, the well of peace, when the thorns are pressing into you. You look at yourself, I tell you, you'll be under a lot of stress. You look around to others to try and solve it, you'll only be depressed. But if you look to God, you'll be at rest. Thorns are not optional. God will send them whether you like them or don't like them, whether you're ready or not ready. He'll send them in your life on earth. And they're necessary for you. And here's a very practical hint to you. Don't trust your feelings. Because feelings come and feelings go. Trust the Lord and his sovereignty in this matter. That's what will get you through the difficulties of life. And you know, some things we learn in life from books. Others we learn in what we call the school of hard knocks. You heard people talk like that? Some things we learn at school from the textbook. But there's a whole lot of very important things you only learn from the school of hard knocks. Living life. God bringing thorns in your life in that way. And you know, God intends to put your faith to the test. The only way you will know that you have a strong faith is if it's tested. Isn't that right? If I was to ask everybody in this room today, how strong is your faith? 50%? 60%? 80%? None of us know. We might think we're strong. Or we might even think we're weak. But the only way we will know is if it's really put to the test. God will do that. You will learn from it. And until your faith is put to the test, it's just theoretical faith. Isn't that right? Old Job got it right when he said, "He knoweth the way that I take." God knows. He says that when he has tested and tried me, I might come forth as gold, pure gold. He says, I know. God has to do this in order for me to see that there's a strong reality to my faith and in order to burn away all the impurities that's holding me back. Strong faith is not something you get in the good times. It's something you get in the hard times. And all of us are walking on this journey to heaven one step at a time. And every hard trial, think of it this way, is just one more step on the road to heaven. That's all. We're all heading the one direction. There's no diversions. There's no going back in time. We're all heading along the journey of life to our eternal destination. And whatever thorns comes in is put there by God as part of his plan to help you on the way home to glory. I don't know what your thorn is today. I don't know what your thorns are today, because it could be in the plural for many people. But God has sent it to you. Don't be a victim and whine. Be a student and learn. And say to yourself, Lord, what are you teaching me from this thorn or these thorns for my life? Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this old story, this old insight into the life of the Apostle Paul. How we can learn from you. How we can learn from you. Understand our life. All of us who are walking with God have thorns in our lives. God has put them there. God will continue to put them there. For a reason. Help us, Lord, to enlist them and embrace them for a higher purpose. Help us to seek your grace to change us, mold us, shape us through these things, to make us the men and the women you want us to be. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.